Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. I am delighted to see you all today. Thank you so much for joining us here in worship. It is wonderful to see your faces. And if you're joining us online, we are so glad that you took some time out of your weekend to be here with us today. I know we have some visitors today, some first, some third time visitors. We are so honored that you came to see us today, and we hope to get to know you guys a little bit better. Thank you for being here. I would like to tell you guys that I'm so happy to be standing here in a dress today and not in shorts and a t-shirt and a hat. We just finished our first week of To Be Leaders at camp here at the church, and y'all, we had over 70 people here in this building every single day, and it was so much fun. I wish you could have seen this grand hall. Yes. We had so many campers this year that we moved our dining hall from this conference center out here to the grand hall, and it was amazing to see all of these kids. And Miss Johnny served over 70 lunches every single day, and our students are the counselors who help her cook, and they were here every day from 8 to 5 o'clock without complaint, and they are the best youth group we have, and we are so excited that we've gotten to do this. Thank you guys so much. You guys are in for a treat today with worship. Our offertory is going to be so beautiful, and I am so excited that you get to hear it. I get to hear it for a second time today, so I'm looking forward to that again. Thank you for joining us for worship. Let's all take a moment now and still ourselves and prepare our hearts for worship. The Lord be with you. Now I invite you to join me in our call to worship today. We look to the rulers of this earth for leadership, wisdom, and strength. We look to families and friends for love, compassion, and hope. God will guide us. Christ will welcome us. Come, my sisters and brothers, we are all God's family. Let us worship God together. Thank you.
God, thank you for today. And thank you for the church that we get to worship you with, and for the joy that your presence brings. God, fill that place with that calming and peaceful presence. Fill our lives with your love. It is in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.
To invite all the boys and girls to come join me at the front for children's time today. I'm so happy to see your faces. Come on down, y'all. Hi, good morning. We got a few more friends coming. Let's wait just a second. Thank you for coming to children's time. We got just a couple more. Come on down. There's lots of space. I love seeing all these new faces coming to children's time. Thank you for coming. My name is Pastor Cheryl, and I am so glad you guys are here today. I have a question. How many of you guys like to play sports? Yeah? You like to play sports? Okay, what kind of sport do you like to play?
I like to play soccer.
Yoo-hoo! I knew that would fall. Woo! Right off the bat. I didn't even prime him. What kind of sport do you like to play?
Volleyball.
Woo! I like volleyball, too. Alexa? Basketball. Oh, and basketball. Nice. What kind of sport, Jackson?
T-ball.
Oh, that's a good one. Okay.
Basketball.
Yes, basketball.
Baseball.
Baseball. Baseball. We got some good all kinds of sports. Well, I brought with me a basketball today. I have to tell you a quick story. This week, I was playing basketball with a sweet friend of mine. Her name is Haley. She's about this tall. And she was out here on the church parking lot, and we were playing basketball together, and Haley came up, and I said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Haley, I've been shooting this basketball, and so far, I am 0 for 2. And she said, what does that mean, Miss Cheryl? And I said, it means out of 2 shots, I've made none. And she said, okay, it's okay. And she came up, and I want y'all to know that she didn't come up with a basketball. She came up with a kickball, which is bigger. Look at the size of my basketball. And she came up with this kickball, which is bigger. And I started shooting. Okay, Haley, I'm 0 for 3. She'd shoot, made it swoosh right in with her kickball. I'd shoot, Haley, I'm 0 for 4. She shot, swoosh, made it in. Every single shot that Haley, this little bitty Haley, made it in. And I would shoot, and I got up to 0 for 6. And it was, I'm not even joking. And all of a sudden, another little kid accidentally lost their ball that they were playing with, and it ran across the parking lot. And I said, hold on, Haley, I'm going to go get this ball. Will you hold my ball for me? And she said, sure. So I ran across the parking lot, and I grabbed that other kid's ball. When I came back, she said, hey, Miss Cheryl, now you're 3 for 6. I made 3 shots for you while you were gone. And it was my favorite. And we got up to 13, and I was maybe 3 for 13. I'm not a very good basketball shooter. And she was swishing these balls in every time. And you know what I was thinking after I left playing basketball with Haley? That we all can't be great at everything, right? We all have to be great at something, And thank God that I had Haley there to help me get my baskets in, or I would have been 0 for 13 before that game was over. And she was swishing them in with a bigger ball. So you know what I was thinking? God made each and every one of you with your own special talents. And some of you are good at soccer, and some of you are good at basketball, and some of you are good at two sports. But guess what? You have this whole team around you, right? To help you when you have a bad day and your shots are not making it in or your goals are not making it in. And you have these other people to lift you up and to carry you through so that you don't have to be the only one making the shots. I am so thankful that I had my friend Haley there, because her talent, right, was bringing me up and helping me feel better about my basketball skills, which there are none, right? But I might be good at something else, and I can help Haley out just like you guys. Some of you are really beautiful artists. I've seen your artwork. Some of you are really great singers. I can't do that, right? But we need you out here to sing so the rest of us sound good. So each of us has our own skill and our own talent, and then we're lucky enough to have all of these other people around us to help make us look better. And together, we all shine, right? Because your light is shining on them. I'm so excited that I have you guys to help make me look better at what I do. Okay, I hope you guys have the really, really, really best week, second week of officially summer, right? Can we pray before you go to preschool praise or back with your parents? Dear God, I thank you for Haley. Thank you for her smile and her willingness to make me feel better. I thank you for each and every one of these children and the love that they show and the love that they have for you. Help us to be just like them. God, go with us this week. I hope that we have the best week. In your name we pray. Amen. If we're going to preschool praise, I'll walk with you. We can walk down this way. Yeah?
Hebrew scripture for this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we may also be like the other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed offerings of well-being before the Lord, and there Saul and all the Israelites rejoiced greatly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Bring down the plexiglass. Bring down all the things that divide us. Bring down the barriers that separate mind and heart and body and soul. Bring down all the unspoken words and resentments that we hold, particularly against those we love the most. Remind us of the nearness of your love. Remind us that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that gets in the way of your spirit. Bring us together. Bring us to you. Make us one, even with ourselves. May this encourage us, body, heart, mind, soul. And may this give glory to your name, the name of true love. It is by the name of the Creator Christ and Holy Spirit that we pray and we worship together. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Gospel reading is from Mark, the third chapter. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Shame and passion.
Friends, what a just a gift it is to worship with you. Your presence, your face, man, it's just joy. One of the primary ways I know that Christ is risen, Christ is present, is because of you. It's your smile, it's your worship. I want to ask you to join me in thanking Dr. Sarah Harrington, who has led us in worship through the sharing of her gifts on the piano these last few weeks. And we'll have, unfortunately, Larry Landusky back with us, maybe even next week. But if you would join me in appreciating Dr. Harrington, thank you very much. Yeah, it's good. Well, Lovick, I'm going to arrogantly assume the role of teacher for just a moment and teach you some things, okay? So an avalanche is a large mass of snow, ice, earth, rock, or other material in a swift motion down a steep slope, okay? This is according to people who know how to define things, okay? This is what an avalanche is, okay? Hey, look, there, that's what it looks like. Isn't that incredible? Yeah, fabulous. Doesn't that look nice? In about three more weeks, when it's 1,007 degrees, this would be a wonderful sermon illustration. A plane, okay, it's always bad when your pastor is quoting Wikipedia. So, okay, a plane is a flat expanse, okay? I have been captivated for some time now. You want to see what it looks like? As if you didn't know. Come to Lubbock, they said. I have been captivated for some time as to, you know, the pro hockey team, the Avalanche. That makes sense to me. They're from Colorado, okay? But the name of our newspaper, the Avalanche, what? There's some cognitive dissonance there, okay? And yet, as I understand, in 1900, when the Avalanche Journal was founded, the idea was that this was a surprising sort of, we want to flood people with the important information. In our city, as you may know, it was two decades later that the Daily Journal and the Avalanche joined forces, and now we have the Avalanche Journal. Thanks be to God. I have been captivated by a story running in our local newspaper, the Caprock Chronicles, and maybe you're familiar with this sort of partnership with the Texas Tech Libraries and our local paper. And the story, the two-part story in the Caprock Chronicles these last couple of weeks has been the panhandle preacher who poisoned his bride. George E. Morrison, Methodist. In October 1897, preached a sermon for the wages of sin is death. Sounds rather Baptist. Can a brother get an amen? Yeah, and that very evening, used lethal means to poison his bride and to chase after a paramour in Topeka. And let me just name what you all might be thinking right now. Where's Allison? We had a late night last night, and I have not been to any apothecaries that I'm aware of, other than the Rose Apothecary, maybe. Yeah, so this story about George Morrison has sort of has captivated me, asking what I think is a terribly important question for us all to ask. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I really? Now, one of the tools that I've received, and one of the tools I find myself going back to time and time again with respect to how to engage with Scripture, with respect to how to be a human and engage with reality, is the concept of dynamic tension. Okay, a dynamic tension is just a framework, a construct. I think that you could apply in all sorts of settings, in all sorts of ways. I have found it to be very helpful with respect to Scripture. For example, just some examples: poverty and prosperity These are held in a dynamic tension in our scriptures. Poverty is our teacher. Christ, who took on the form of a servant, emptied himself. We read throughout the scriptures, it seems that God has a heart for justice, that God has a heart for those with less. Poverty is so important. And yet also, from the very beginning of our scriptures, there is this trajectory. There is this vision. There is this movement towards flourishing, towards Sabbath, towards shalom. Right, so poverty and prosperity, right? So another example that you may be well aware of is transcendence and immanence, right? So transcendent, it's big. Our God who is beyond comprehension, beyond words fall short to explain the mystery and the beauty and the grace. God who almost is above, right? And yet also throughout our scriptures, there is immanence, which is God who is nigh, God who is near, God who is here, God who is with, right? So this is not just an either or, and it's not just a both and. It's more than a both and. It's a dynamic tension, and we're only just really even considering binaries. We could look at more complex matrices, but this dynamic tension, I just think is so beautiful. To me, it speaks to wisdom. Wisdom is able to find meaning in various contexts, transcendence and immanence. That's wisdom. That's real life, right? To find meaning in these various contexts. One last one, suffering and joy. Yeah. Suffering is our great teacher. We believe in Christ who received the weight of all brokenness, of all suffering. It is suffering that for whatever reason, is the process that shapes us deeply. And yet the whole thing, particularly any sort of description as to the kingdom of God, any sort of description as to the fulfillment of things in our scripture, it resembles a party. Come on, Baptists. Wine and dancing, this is joy, the suffering and joy. The direction, the whole thing seems to be headed is to this great banquet, this wedding feast, right? Suffering and joy. Yeah, it's incredible, this dynamic tension. And I suspect there is a dynamic tension as well as we try to understand who we are really. And George Morrison, the panhandle poisoner preacher, seems unfortunately, ironically, to sort of emblematically reveal to us this dynamic of what it means to be who we are. As I understand, he preached, here's a little geography for you, all right? Preached 2 weeks in Panhandle and followed the steam railroad just to the northeast, 75 miles to the metropolis of Canadian, where passports were not required at that point in time. He would preach 1 week there in Canadian and go 25 more miles to the great border between Texas and Oklahoma, and would preach a week in Higgins and then circle back. As I understand, he was a celebrated, beloved figure, had been married for 17 years. And the man who led and signed my ordination paperwork, the pastor, is behind bars this morning. 50% of seminary graduates, 50% of people who feel the call, don't make it 5 years in congregational ministry. And we're just talking about preachers. You want to talk about educators or bankers or lawyers or physicians, right? Who am I really? And I've been captivated by this story, thinking, I am not George Morrison, and I'm not Hardy Clemens, right? Who am I really? What a great question. What a great question. And I pray and I hope and I just invite you to spend some time asking this question. Dr. Terry York, professor at Baylor University, friend and colleague really of this church, who wrote this incredible hymn, that we the text to this hymn this morning, Worthy of Worship. I'll never forget I'll never forget when he said to a group of us, a young, aspiring clergy type, he said, never check your emails on Sunday. Never check your emails on Sunday. He said, if you preached a good sermon and you got an email about it, hypothetically speaking, if you preached a good sermon and they sent you an email, it's just going to puff you up. And if you gave them a real bonk like they're getting today and they send you an email about it, it's just gonna bring you down. And Dr. York said this. He said, you are not your worst criticism. You're not. And you are not your greatest accolade. No. Those external words, positive or negative, ultimately do not define you. Yeah. Who are you really? I believe this is the question that our friends and ancestors in faith, the Israelite community, this is what they're asking. They're asking as a nation. They're asking as a group of people who have been called to be a blessing. And they're asking, who are we really? And so they ask Samuel. They ask Samuel, say, give us a king. Give us a king. And this is a bit reductionistic. However, it is in the Samuel material of our scriptures that says the reason why the people want a king is because Israel more or less is saying, we don't want to be us. We want to be like, yeah. And Samuel says, whoa. Kings acquire a lot of your sons. Kings require a lot of your daughters. Kings require a whole lot of slaves, a whole lot of chariots, a whole lot of gold. Kings practice taxation without representation. Are you sure you want a king? And Israel says, yes. We want to be like. And strangely enough, one definition of grace is God lets us sometimes have that which we ask for. Yeah. And the monarchy, even though it consumes so many pages in our Bible, it really, the united monarchy in our scriptures, a very short amount of time, because as we see with Saul, as we see with David, as we see with Solomon, really 50 years or less, all that gold, all those slaves, all those building projects, all those sons, all those chariots create a house divided. How could a house stand united with all those things that weren't what God desired for the people? You might remember Genesis 12, Genesis 15. God says, I would like to create a new thing through you, Abraham. This is a revolutionary idea. You will be a people whose purpose is to be a blessing. It's still a revolutionary idea that a group of people's purpose would be to be a blessing. And at the Exodus, delivering the people, giving the people this land in order to be a blessing, in order to be an extension, in order to love their neighbors. And God says, I will be your king. I will be your king. And there comes a place where Israel says, we don't want to be who you've called us to be. We want to be like 3 years ago today. 3 years ago today, preaching right here in view of a call. Do you regret it? I was back in Ryan's office. And Alan Walworth left his robe. And so I put it on. And I took a picture, and I should have saved this picture. And I sent it to Alan. I said, Alan, it's a little short. And he said, sling your stones. Reminding of the story of David. There, people facing Goliath. And David puts on the armor of Saul, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. And so he sheds the armor, he sheds the sword, he sheds the shield, and picks up 5 smooth stones. You gotta be you. You gotta be the one who God called you to be You, yeah. The story of this woman whose life was in transition. It was in chaos. It was in change. And those of you who have experienced grief, those of you who may even at this very moment be in a season of difficulty, in a season of transition, this particular woman had heard a legend of a sage who lived atop a mountain. And she was in a season of her life in which she could use the wisdom of a sage. And having learned of this sage who would be willing to advise her, she trekked up the trail up the mountain. And there on the mountain, she came across a cabin. And she knocked on the door, and a voice from a hermit came from inside the cabin and said, "Come in." And she came in, and she bore her soul to this hermit, saying, "This is all the change. This is all the conflict. This is all the difficulty. This is all the transition in my life. And I wanted to ask, who am I really?" And the hermit said, "Oh, you'll need to go further up the mountain. There's a sage that lives at the top of this mountain, and the sage would be honored to sit with you." And so the woman leaves the hermitage and gets back on the trail and heads back up the mountain. Do you ever feel like you're just always going up? It takes longer to go up. You want to climb 3,000 feet? It will take significantly longer, generally speaking, to ascend than it does to descend. If you feel like you're going up just all the time, yes, you gotta keep going up the mountain just a little bit further. So she comes across this hut. She comes across this hut thinking this is where the sage is. She approaches the threshold there of the hut, and in a warm, calm, cool, collected voice on the other side of the threshold of the hut says, "Come on in." And she comes in and just begins again to bare her soul, to share of all the confusion and the difficulty and the change and the transition and the grief in her life. And she asks this mountain dweller, "Who am I really?" And the one in the hut said, "You're going to need to go further up the mountain. There's a sage that lives at the top of this mountain." Further up, further up. And so finally she summits this mountain and sees an outcropping there and calls out into the cave, and no voice responds. Frustrated and tired, she leans upon the boulder there and waits. And as is the case, minutes seem like hours, hours seem like days. Because when you've been in that season, right, that season of difficulty, that season of change, that season of wonder, yeah, that gravitas has an impact on the way that time works. And so she waited. And eventually, here comes this sage with firewood and fruit. And not saying a word to the woman, the sage goes right into the cave and begins to make a fire and sort out the berries. And so the woman comes right in, welcoming herself into the cave. And she looks at the sage and skips all the story. And the sage looking at her, and she says, "Who am I really?" And the sage responded, "Who wants to know? Who wants to know? Israel wants a king to be like them. Yeah. You want a house like they have? You want a job or a salary like they have? You want the college admission like they have? The car like they have?" I'm just skipping over. Pastors are chief among sinners here. Pastors want a church like they got. A budget like they got. We want a building like they have. Yeah, what a great question. Who am I really? Well, who wants to know? Can we make the time? Can we slow our spirit just enough to ask ourselves who we really are? I believe, and not only do we not want to define that from the outside, we want that to come from within. This is the beginning of our scriptures, that God's presence, God's wisdom, God's image is within you. What was first said about you is that you are good, that the presence of the divine is with you. And I believe probably one of the primary reasons why we struggle to ask this question with honesty is we're too busy. This is why we have Sabbath. To slow down, to celebrate, to ask these questions. In our gospel reading, we encounter this almost bizarre concept. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, a moniker I have no interest in. However, I believe there have been all sorts of idols throughout our time. Nationalism, honor, victory, wealth, certainly throughout human history. These are representative of some of the primary idols that the human race has struggled with. I think, convinced that the primary idol in which we face today is me. I love me some me. Yeah, this is the idol that gets in the way of all the other things. And here's the tension. This is the tension, right? Because when we're so full of me, this is what the gospel says, you can't receive the forgiveness. That's grace. God won't force such on you. When you are so full of self, there's no room to receive that which is greater, that which is beyond. The other tension, of course, is the same tension we've been describing. If you're so full of other things, if you're so full of someone else, and I think God will let you play the role of someone else for as long as you want to play that, because that game ultimately will not work. It will come to an end. Here, this is the tension. This is the tension. It's a humility and a hubris. It is to celebrate that you are beautiful, that you are good, and there's a brokenness there. Yeah. Yeah. There are idiosyncrasies about each of you that make you unique, and they're so fun. You all, each of you, like some of the weirdest stuff and do some of the weirdest stuff. It's great. You're a representation of the divine. That's wonderful. These idiosyncrasies for each of us are unique presentations of the divine. And there are inconsistencies in each of our souls that bend towards self, that bend towards ego. And these are the parts of us that remind us we need saving. We need healing. We need learning. Yeah. Yeah. And too much guilt, as religion has done for thousands of years, too much guilt and the grace doesn't get in. Okay? And no accountability. Too much grace. There's never too much grace, but just for a moment, too much grace and the growth never happens. Yeah. Who am I really? You are beloved. You are beautiful. You are broken, and to live with such honesty, I believe, to live with that sort of integrity and wholeness really is the representation of the risen Christ. Let's pray together. Remind our minds and hearts and spirits that you have created all wonderfully and beautifully. Remind our minds and hearts and spirits that despite our brokenness, you, O God, you are grace, you are grace, you are grace. In the name of true love, we pray, we give thanks, and we enjoy your presence together. Amen. If we can be of help to you now or at your convenience, friends, be honored to do so. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship and respond, singing some of the most difficult words in all of faith.
And if you would pray with me. God, one of the things that impresses us most about your nature is you are always yourself. The psalmist explains that all earthly things will perish, but you will remain. You are the same, and your years have no end. But Lord, hear our prayer that our journey to be who we truly are is constant and unending. The knowledge we are made in your image pulls us, pushes us, needles us, and sets our mind wondering, who am I really? The world offers us the means to overcome every perceived shortfall. The glossy synthetic call to be smarter, faster, funnier, sexier, thinner, wiser, more beautiful. So in this hour of worship, Lord, let us reach for your wisdom instead. Help us to live in the knowledge that we are in fact children of a king, forgiven, free, hopeful, and at peace. We look into the face of Jesus, the realest one we have ever known, and seek to be defenders of the defenseless as he was. We seek to be shepherds of the lost, because I have been lost myself. We are lovers of all and agents of grace in a dying and broken world. And so help us to be truest in ourselves, to live into the idea that we are made in your image and are indeed truly loved. Amen.
Stand and pass the peace of Christ.
faithful to you, and Christ will be glorified. Go Mavs.